ahead and open your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're going to take the offering after the sermon. So if, well, thank you very much. Someone could pop out and grab the offering bag.
Chad's there.
Oh, Chad's doing it. Okay, thank you. We're in John chapter 19. And before we read it together, just wanted to make mention that today is the historic day that the church typically celebrates as Palm Sunday. It is 1 week before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is the day in which Jesus is known to have entered the city of Jerusalem, riding on a foal of a colt. And as he entered, people welcomed him into the city, singing and rejoicing, saying, "Hosanna." And what they did was they took palm branches and they put them on the road where Jesus would pass. It was a symbol of royalty and a way of saying, this is our king, and he has come to be our savior and deliverer from the Roman Empire. And 5 days later, these same people were shouting with fists in the air, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And that would happen on Friday. So, just as we go into this time of study and reflection on the Word, would like to just invite you, if you haven't already begun, to enter a season in your heart of reflecting on Jesus, his entry not only into Jerusalem, but also the temple of your heart and of your life. Do you welcome him as the King and Savior? And what does it mean for him to be crucified? Our scripture today comes from that Friday, the Friday after he entered. It's called Good Friday because it was the day where the greatest evil ever occurred in mankind, and yet at the same time it was the greatest good ever accomplished for all of humanity. So it's called Good Friday, and it was a time when he was put, nailed onto a Roman gibbet, also known as a cross. And that is the situation that we find ourselves in as we go to the scriptures today in John chapter 19. We're going to read together from verse 25 through 27. It's very short, but please read it in your Bible or your Bible app, because I'll be referring to a few verses previous to that. So have that ready to go. But let's read it together. Verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. This is the very word of God. Amen? So, if you've been listening to me preach over the last few years, You're familiar with how I usually end my sermon, which is at the cross, whether it's the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Psalms, the prophets, whoever it would be, I always use the model of my hero in preaching, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He says, any scripture I find, I make a beeline to the cross. We always end at the foot of the cross. No secret there, right? But today, we start at the cross. But before I get into that, I just in case you're wondering why, Chris, in Genesis, there's no mention of the cross. In Psalms, there's no even hint, or the word cross doesn't even come out. Why do you always have to go to the cross? Well, there's many reasons I could give. The best reason I think I could give to you is Paul's reason. He wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says that Jews ask or look for signs and wonders, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's weakness, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But God's weakness is stronger than man's strength, and God's foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. And so it is with us even today. People don't want to go to religion, don't want to go to Christianity, because they think, well, it doesn't really help me solve the problems in my life. There's no real power in religion that doesn't really help me. I want something that will fix what's wrong. I need some power. I need some how-tos. I need some steps towards significance and blah, 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 blah. And then there's another group of people who think, I don't need Christianity, I don't need religion, because it doesn't make any sense. I look out into the world, and how could there even be a God if there even was one? And all of that. And the Christian's response is, well, yeah, the cross is weakness, and the cross is foolishness, if you don't understand what it means. But if you do understand what it means, and if you would receive it, you would understand that there is no greater power available, and that there's no greater wisdom given to man other than the cross. And that's why we at this church preach Christ crucified. Now, maybe at some other places or some other things you download online, some churches or some preachers, false teachers, would like to say, okay, yeah, they don't go as far as crucified. They'll say, we preach Christ. They don't say crucified because they don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about hell, the judgment of God and the wrath of God. And so they'll stop at Christ. We'll preach Christ. He's a good man. He's a good teacher. He's a wonderful example. He's a great leader. He will help you with his principles of living and forgiveness and life. So we'll just preach Christ, but we won't go as far as crucified. And then other so-called pastors or teachers, they'll say, we won't preach Christ crucified, we won't preach Christ, we'll just preach. That's all we'll do. And we'll just preach how to have a good family, how to be a good worker, how to have a good community, how to be a good coach, and how to be a leader, and how to change lives, and how to be dynamic, and how to swim with the shark. We'll just preach. No meaning whatsoever. Paul said it himself. We preach Christ crucified. Crucified. The cross is where we always go to. But today, the cross is where we begin. Okay? Now, cross is where we begin. And I want to tie that in with our theme this year. I always have to do that. It's very important. And our theme is change. Change. Change me. Change the world. And as I've said last week and almost every week up to this point, what we mean by that is not I do something to change myself. Therefore, I can now do something to change the world. That's not what the gospel is. And I could blah, blah, blah all I can about it, but you'll probably get tired of it, so let me put it a different way. If I ask you, what did you do to become a Christian? How did you get saved? Now, if you're thinking right, and if you've been taught right, and if you believe right, you'll say nothing. Jesus did it all. Right? All right. Amen. But here's the problem. We believe that God saved us. He did everything on the cross for us. But then when we live our life as a Christian, and when we read the Bible, we read it and we think, what does it say that I now have to do? What do I have to do now? Wait. Pump the brakes. What did you do to get in? Nothing. Jesus did it all. Then what do you have to do to stay in? Why does it you have to do it? Our charge is this. If God brought you in by His love, His grace, His power, His sovereignty, God will keep you in. But we read the Bible and we think, okay, what's the thing I have to check? And I'm telling you, a changed life is the one that God changes. God changed you. God saved you. God redeemed you. God resurrected you. And God's going to bring you home. God's going to bring about the change. And that's what we're trying to say in this whole year. If we look at what we read today, same principle. There are some life-changing words that Jesus said on the cross. A bit of Bible trivia. Jesus said seven things on the cross. Seven things. Four different gospel accounts. Seven things that He said. And this is one of them. But before we get into this one, a bit of background. Verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood His mother, His mother's sister, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. It's four women. Now, before we get into the women, we need to look at why John gives you verse 25. And the secret to why is verse 24. Now, it's not on there. If you have your Bible app or your own Bible book, paper Bible, you can read there. And what John does is, like a very good author, he's giving us a contrast between black and white, light and dark. And it's very wonderful storytelling. And he's highlighting something about the women without saying it directly, like a really good author does. If you notice in verse 24, John mentions four soldiers. And it doesn't say that there's four, but he says that there were soldiers who were at the foot of the cross. They were taking Jesus' clothes. And it was one big cloth. No tear and no seam. It was all one piece of cloth. It was very expensive. Kolkyu. Takaimono desu. And it was a nice, a wonderful fabric, and so what they wanted to do was they gambled for it, right? They throw the dice, or whatever they do, and they wanted to divide it four ways. They didn't want to divide it four ways, and so they wanted just, you know, who would get the best piece. So there's four soldiers at the foot of the cross mocking Jesus by gambling for His clothes. And they're there not for Jesus, they're there for themselves. It's their job, it's their duty. And they're just trying to get through the day. And then John shows us there's the soldiers and then there's the women. Oh, the women. The women, four of them. They're not soldiers. They're not armed. They're not men. They're not there out of duty. They're not there for themselves. Do you get the picture? The difference in the contrast? They're there at the foot of someone being crucified for his crimes, alleged crimes. Now, someone who is thinking would say, where are the men? Didn't Jesus have 12 disciples? And didn't the leader of the disciples in Mark chapter 10, didn't he say, Jesus, we will follow you even to death. We'll never betray you. Where are they now? It's the women. Make no mistake. It's not the men who have all the courage, right? You don't have to be a man to be brave and macho. But the women who are standing there with a criminal, it means they're going to be looked on as criminals. They associate themselves with the shame and the guilt of Jesus. And Jesus said, look, if you will not be ashamed of the Son of Man here on earth, the Son of Man will not be ashamed of you as you stand before the Father. Mark 10:32. So, here's these four wonderful, great women that we look up to, we admire. Who are they? One, the mother of Jesus, Mary. Now, she's there. Could you imagine? Your own son. Man, 30 years, 33 years earlier, when Jesus was just a child, he was brought to the temple, and there was an old man named Simeon, or Simon, blind. And almost blind. And when he saw Jesus coming, he said, oh, this is the one. And he told Mary, you know what? He's going to do something great. But you know what's going to happen to you, Mary? Your heart will be pierced for this man, this boy who will become a man. And here it's happening right now, right before her eyes. Heart being pierced. His mother's sister. His mother's sister was a woman named Salome. And she was a mother of the author of this book, John, and his brother, James. And John doesn't mention his own name. John is the one who wrote this. But John doesn't mention his name. He doesn't mention his mother's name. He wants to just play that down, leave it out. But she is there. Can't deny that. There's his mother, Jesus' mother, and then there's Jesus' aunt on his mother's side. And then there's another one named Mary, another Mary. Mary, the wife of Clopas. Now, we believe that it's very likely that she is Jesus' aunt on his father's side. Or, excuse me, his stepfather's side, Joseph. Okay? So there's Joseph, and it's pretty much understood he has passed away. He's dead by now, and Mary is the widow. I'll get into that a little bit later. But the wife of Clopas is Jesus' aunt on his stepfather's side. So now you get the picture. It's family. Okay? Mom, auntie, his other auntie. And then there's one more woman. Name is Mary Magdalene. Mary from the city of Magdala. We learn that in other parts of Scripture, Mary Magdalene is someone who had seven demons. Okay? Kegaretano de, right? Unclean spirits. And she was delivered from those unclean spirits by Jesus' power. And so, man, she's loyal. If you're going to be cleaned by Jesus, you'll follow Jesus even to the cross. And so she's there. Amazing. Three Marys. What a good name, right? Maria. Wow, great name. All right. Yeah. Two? Which one's the other Maria? Oh, I knew that. I'm sorry. Sorry. Yeah. We just need one more. Okay. So, so there's the four women. That is an amazing thing. Amazing. Four women and then one young man. And let's get into who he is. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, that is John, the writer of this gospel, standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." What is happening here? Okay. He's on the cross, and he's not that high. I mean, I'm tall, so the crosses, they weren't like what you see, you know, in pictures or in movies, that way up high. Crosses were maybe, you know, just a few feet above the ground. So Jesus' feet were maybe like this high, right here, right? They're not looking up like this, okay? They're just kind of right there, standing nearby. And when Jesus saw his mother there, he's hanging there, right? And it's hours and hours. And at first, the women are far away. Mark chapter 13 tells us they were far away at first. And then, you know, they come closer and closer. And there he is. He's looking up. Maybe his eyes are just blood everywhere. He's been punched, beaten. His face is swollen. Okay, he has this crown of thorns and his blood coming down. And, you know, he can barely open his eyes because the blood is clotting. But he can see, and he hears people shouting, and they're mocking him. "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And who are you, you stupid idiot? Look at you crucified, and how are you going to be saving anybody? Blah, blah, blah." And he's taking it all. But even worse than all of the ridicule, he's being betrayed by his father whom he loves. He's alone. Alone. And he's hanging there. And he says to his father, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He's on the cross. He's still forgiving. And then on one side, one of the criminals is also mocking him. "How could you? Why don't you help us if you're the Son of God?" Right? He's getting this on one ear. And then on the other ear, one of them, the other criminal, says, No. We're guilty. He's done nothing wrong." And he turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, if you can have mercy on me, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And you know what Jesus says to him? He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So he's praying for his mockers, and he's preaching to one of his fellow crucified people. He's serving, he's giving, he's loving, even on the cross. And then he sees his mother, probably weeping, probably crying, losing sleep, and his family's there, and he remembers something very important. And here's where we get into the life change. We understand that his stepfather, Joseph, his adopted father, has probably died. Why? Well, because of a certain word that he uses. Woman. Woman. Why does he not call her mother? John says it four times in chapter 19. His mother, his mother, his mother. And then Jesus doesn't call her mother. Why? Because Jesus is using a very specific language. And I'm glad Jim put it in our bulletin. You see, it's not Greek is not like English. Greek is not like Japanese, and even not like Tagalog or Bisayan. Greek is much more precise and exact. It will not leave any room for gray or ambiguity or what's that mean? It's like, here's what it means. And it's written there. And you see, it says in English, it says woman, right? And then in Japanese, it says what? Fujin, right? And then in Tagalog, it says babae, right? And then in Spanish, it says what? Mujer. It just says, that just means woman. Now, this is the new NIV, 2011. The older NIV, 1984, actually gives a little bit closer translation. It says, "Dear woman." You see there in the Greek, the bottom right, the Greek, it's written there at the end of verse 26. It's the third line from the top. Excuse me, the third line from the bottom of the Greek version. Bottom right. It's the first word. That's gunai. Gunai. All right, gunai. Ide ho neo son. Okay? Woman, here is your son. That word gunai, it doesn't just mean fujin or babae or woman. It means it's a tender word, respectful. It's like madam. Or in the Philippines, when you look at you talk to a woman who is elder, you say ma'am, right? It's respectful and polite and almost sometimes legal, because what he's doing is he's making a legal statement. What? What's happening? One commentator says this is the kind of word, and this is the kind of sentence that you see when someone is being adopted legally, and they declare to the public, woman, here is your son that you have adopted. Man or boy, here is your mother who is adopting you. Jesus is enacting almost a legal document here. On the cross! Why? Because Mary, she being now a widow, her husband is dead, she has no one who will be her support financially, materially. That means sociologically. That means economically. Physically, where is her name registered now? Who is her legal a guardian or legal caretaker? Right? That's important. But wait a minute, Chris. We learned in John chapter 7, Jesus has some half-brothers. Right? Right. John chapter 7, he said, there's one time Jesus is preaching, and he's in a crowd of more crowded than this little house here. There's people outside, and they're saying, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are out there calling for you. And Jesus says, well, wait, hold on. Who are my mother and my brothers? It's the ones who hear the word of God and do them. Now that's amazing right there. But I'm going to get into that in a minute. But what he's saying is, I've got something more important than that. But now here, why didn't he give his mother to his other brothers? Why to John? Because he's saying something more than just a legal status. He's giving her something more than just economic security. That's on one level, yes. But what is he really saying? And now we're going to get into it. I think you know where I'm going. He's saying that at the foot of this here cross, your relationship to her is completely different now. She's not just your auntie. Physically, economically, legally, she was your auntie. Now she's your mother. But even greater than that, spiritually, there is a connection with her that you have even more important than your own mother, the wife of Clopas. Can you imagine that? What is he saying? This is the gospel, my friends. This is the word that changes our lives. The gospel is this. At the very bottom of our hearts, there's a bedrock. You dig any place here in the world. You dig, you dig, you dig. At one point, you're going to hit the rock. Okay? It could be sand, it could be earth, it could be soil. But you go down far enough, boom. You're not going to move. That's everybody in our heart, in our life. There is a place that will not move. The gospel is God gets under there and changes that rock that's in our heart. Jesus comes in to that hard rock of our heart and says, this is mine. Now, here's what happens in the gospel. There are people from many countries here. And your nationality is not my nationality. Your culture is not my culture. Your language is not my language. Your thinking is not my thinking. But if your God is my God and your Lord is my... If your Savior is my Savior, I got good news. It goes deeper than our language and our culture. Boys, you keep it quiet now. Sorry. So, these are your sons too, by the way. You can tell them. You don't have to wait for me to tell them. Keep quiet. Just kick them and... You don't kick them. So, where was I? So here's what he's doing. Jesus is at the cross, okay? And he's saying, because of this cross, hallelujah, hallelujah, I've got something, okay, how do I put this now? This is where I'm getting at in my head now. Let's get out of there. You see, most of us, we're not Japanese. We're away from our mothers. We're away from our family. And we come to Japan, and oh, thank you, Jesus, that you've given us a church that we can, you know, sing in English, testify in English, worship in English, hear preaching in English. But it's not just the language, is it? No, it's the word of God. Because that's what connects you and me, right? And so, you can be somebody... our countries could be at war, right? But because of Jesus who died for us, we are at peace. Yeah. You don't have my blood. You don't have the same blood type, A, B, O, whatever. But because of the blood shed on the cross, oh, we have the same blood. We have Jesus' blood in common. And blood is thicker than water. Yeah. Yeah. And so that changes this relationship right here. Right here. You are not someone that I just meet on Sunday and, oh, hi, nice to see you. Doing good, great. Okay, bye-bye. That's not how it works in this house. It goes much deeper than that. And now we have to repent of some things. Because it's the gospel, we always have to repent of something. And what are those things? Let me give you two things. On the one hand, there's some people, some cultures. It's called the enlightened 19th century evolved individualistic culture. What am I talking about? You know what I'm talking about. Okay? It's not so much my family, it's all about me. I get educated. I have hopes. I have dreams. I have somewhere I need to be. It's my destiny. And if my family, you know, is not with it, that's okay. They don't have to be with it. That's how I think. I was born in the Philippines. I was raised in California. And in America, it's all about you, 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 me. Right? You be you. You do you. And my family went with it. Yeah, okay, go ahead, Ian, go. It broke my mom's heart and broke maybe some of your family's heart to understand you got to be away from them, an ocean away. But in that culture, it says, no, it's all about what I want to do. Here is Jesus on the cross. And he's setting up a family relationship. And he's saying, on this cross... Everyone who goes and follows under this cross, it's no longer about you. You need to step down from your throne. There's something more important than that. There's a connection with somebody else that you have to follow. And I have to look at this scripture and I have to say, Lord, I'm too selfish. I'm thinking about myself way too much. If I don't want to connect with some of these people because they don't help me get to where I want to go. Help me do what I want to do. And he's saying, for those of you who are from that culture or have that mindset, repent. But then there's another side. The other side is what? Family first. Family is everything. And in fact, if your family is educated, if your family has status, if your family has a certain standing, you have to live up to that, right? You have to study, you have to read, you have to grow, you have to move your family forward, at least not move your family backward. Otherwise, you're in trouble. It's all about the family. It's all about the family name. It's all about the expectations. And Jesus says, no, no. You need to put the family off the throne. It's not about that. There's something even more important than the family. You see, listen now. You've got, on the one hand, family is God, family is everything. You got, on the other hand, I am everything. The individual is everything. Jesus says, take that one down. Take that one down. And Jesus says, you will worship me. I am God. And you will put me in God's place. We need to repent. Some of us. We think our family is going to be everything for us. We put all our hopes and dreams into our kids. Right? I'm learning this as a father, four boys. People say that if your kids are successful, parents tend to take more credit than they should when the kids are successful, right? You're laughing, right? Because you know, ouch, right? Okay. But on the other hand, when the kids are not successful, when the kids are worse than not successful, they're unsuccessful, parents tend to take more blame than they should. Right? Now, whose problem is that? Is that the kid's problem? We need to repent, don't we? Some of us think this is just too... All our hope is on this family right here. This child, this daughter. And Jesus says, there's something more important than that. Woman, here is your son. Here is your mother. Let me be God, and let your family just be your family. Just let them be the family. So, there's that. But getting back to this idea, John now has a new mother. He has his mother, the wife of Clovis. But Jesus says, no, there's something more. There's a family here. You know, there's one part, and Pastor Kevin preached it a few weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, Matthew 18, Luke 19, Mark chapter 10, I think. Jesus says this: anyone who leaves his mother, his father, brother, sister, son, daughter, he leaves his farm for the gospel, will in this life receive 100 times more father, mother, brother, sister, son, daughter, fields, along with persecution. Okay? Yeah, amen. Persecution in this life and in the life to come. Now, where else are we going to get 100 mothers and 100 brothers? Only in this house. Now, what does that mean? Here's another thing we have to repent of. And I'm not saying this is a rule. But I want all of us here to consider this word, the depth of it. Because if we don't, we're not going to change. We want change. We want God to transform us. How does He do it? How does God transform us? I sit by myself. I meditate on the Word of God every day. And I never go to church, or I never... No, come on. It's by me sitting down with Fernando every Friday night and praying with him into the wee hours of the night. It's me going with Jim after work on Wednesday evenings, studying C.S. Lewis and praying with each other into the wee hours of the night. You see, some of you young men here, the young men think, I am who I am. I am what I decide to be. The older people here, we understand. Man, I'm becoming like my father. I'm becoming like my mother more than I even want to admit. Right? Why? Because we understand it's our family members that have such an influence on us that we are just, in many ways, a reflection of them. What am I saying? What am I saying? I'm saying this. Because of the cross, our relationship is to such a degree that if we're not changing each other, we're not doing it right. We're not fellowshipping right. We're not connecting right. If we're not connecting, this is all just singing and nice and, this will not change you. You can take notes, you can listen, and you can raise your hands. You're going to go home the same exact person because you have not connected. We need to connect. There is something about my brother back home. My brother back home, I have two brothers, JR and Brian. They've seen me naked. We've showered together. Okay, they've seen me mess up and almost break my arm. And they've seen me be slapped by my mother. Okay, they've seen all of it. They've seen the good side and the bad side. They're still my brother. They're still my brother. They're not like, okay, Chris, bye. You don't need, no. We still have the same blood. We still have the same blood. Do you have a relationship here with somebody in the body of Christ who will see you to the very bottom of who you are and still love you to heaven? If not, good luck with changing and growing. It's going to be very difficult. The closest relationships I have here are the ones that have transformed me the most. And it's not that they have transformed me, it's that God has transformed me through them, right? Amen. Now, I'm not trying to put a guilt on anybody here who just, you know, this is kind of your, you know, temporary home. But what I'm trying to say is we need to repent of our individuality. We need to repent of, let me close with this. I'm way over time anyway. I'll close with this. I started at the cross, let me finish at the cross. The reason why you can be my brother and my sister and my mother and my father, the reason why is this. At the cross, Jesus said, Chris, you can take the mask off. There's no more pretending. You're a bum. You're a sinner, Chris. Without my blood, Chris, you're lost. So stop trying to pretend that you have it together. It's okay. You're naked, you're lost, you're blind, you're needy, you're hurt. It's okay, Chris. Admit it and follow me. And you know what? Yes, Lord. I'm naked, I'm blind, I'm vulnerable, I'm broken. Fix me, Jesus. Now, because I can do that with Jesus, I can finally do that with everybody here. I'm not trying to be here trying to say, hey, admire me, love me. No, forgive me, look at me, and let's work together because we're family. That's change. That's transformation. So come with me. Come to the cross with me. And let's bow, let's kneel, let's worship, and let's be transformed by the word of God. Behold your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's go. Father, there's so much more to be said, but you say it all. Lord, speak to our hearts in Christ. Speak to our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Speak to me. Lord, give me a heart that will repent of my individuality, of my idol of family, and let me relate without a mask. Let me take it off and show who I am and not be afraid. Let me do this because you love me, you forgave me, you died for me.
and for this change and for this transformation, for this new hope and this redemption, for this new power and this new life, for this eternal life. We will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.